Oh, I see. There is one question here that I did overlook. I thought it was part of the material I was going to use in the message, and I do want to take care of these questions. Will you please help me with this question? How can we worship the Lord on His Sabbath? There is no one and no place where they observe it in our country around about us. How then can we worship Him on the Sabbath? And any other information along this line, please help us. Well, I tell you, I should imagine that there are many of you out there that have to solve that very question of how can you serve and how can you worship God where you are all alone? You know, I'm almost reminded of the time when I had been in my first ministerial campaign, actually. Well, it was really the second, but it was the first one after I had been ordained in the summer of 1931. And I came to find out later that the man who had come up and gotten himself hired by the conference of which I was then a member in Oregon was really an ex-Pentecostal preacher. He had told us he was an ex-Seventh-day Adventist. Well, I guess he had been both. But he didn't tell us that he was a Pentecostal fellow. And it gradually began to come out. And so he was organizing what they call these tarry meetings, you know, to start going over words and saying, glory, 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 and keep it up about an hour. You know, I kept it up then long enough, lost all meaning. And all of the antics that they go through, which are so totally non-scriptural and contrary to the Word of God. And he said, brother, he said, you need to come out to this tarry meeting. He said, we're going to have an all-night tarry meeting. He said, so you'll get your baptism of the Holy Spirit. Well, I said, everything further that I need to get from God, I would rather follow the example of Jesus and go out to a place all alone, if possible, to up on a mountain, all alone, and pray to Him alone. Oh, he said, you'll never get it that way, brother. I said, well, anything that I can't get that way, brother, I don't want. If I have to get it from other men, I don't want it. Now, brethren, it is nice if we can fellowship together and worship God together. I think that's nicer. But if there isn't anything that you need to get that you can get only from men. Now, the worship of God is expressing your love and your adoration and your obedience to God. Just what is worship anyway? And is there anything that involves worship to God that you can do with other people that you can't do alone? The only thing that I know of is if you do have a minister of God who has the truth, and you can have a service where he is preaching, and you are not a minister, and you might not have that alone. But what else is there that you could get from other people? Now, I think the answer is simply this, and I think it's what a lot of you are doing, that when the Sabbath day comes, spend your time, for instance, like I did the time when I knew something was wrong because my wife was very ill. It was shortly before our younger son, Ted, was born, and she was quite anemic, and the doctor was very much worried because he was afraid she might not pull through in her weakened condition, and she needed iron in her blood, and he wanted to give her iron pills and tablets, and of course we wouldn't take them, and we were relying on God, and so it just seemed though that God hadn't healed her yet. And I say yet, because he doesn't always do it as quickly as we expect. And that was the time when I made up my mind that there was something wrong with us somewhere. I said, there's nothing wrong with God, and His promises are absolutely certain. Now, if for any reason He is delayed, or some reason He is refusing to do it so far, It is our fault, not his. And I don't know where it's our fault, so I said, I have to do something about it to find out. So I began one Sabbath morning to fast and pray to find what was wrong. I said, there must be something wrong with me, but I don't know what it is. But I said, I'm going to fast and pray and ask God, and I believe He'll show me what it is. Now, if you're willing to be shown, I think God will show you. And He showed me all right. Now, I devoted my time approximately three ways. I would read and study the Bible for perhaps a half hour or an hour, probably at least an hour. Well, of course, you get tired doing that after a while, and you don't get as much out of it. So after an hour, I ceased to study the Bible, and I went into a room alone, shut the door. I got on my knees, and then I began to pray. And I prayed for about a solid hour. I just talked to God. When you pray, you're talking to God. And I want to tell you that if you have repented of your sins, and if they have been cleared away through the blood of Christ, you have been reconciled to God, and then His ear is open to your cry, and He's listening. Don't you think He isn't? So I spent about an hour and just talking it over with Him. Now, I didn't ask Him for what we needed. I never mentioned the fact that I wanted Him to heal my wife. I didn't spend that hour begging Him to do something. You don't have to spend long hours begging God to do something. If you think you'll be heard by your much speaking, you haven't read God's Word and you don't know His instruction. But I talked with Him about things. And I talked to Him about myself and what was wrong. I didn't see it, but I said, I'm willing to see it. Now, I know that when you show me, it's going to be pretty uncomfortable. I'm not going to like it, but I said, I've come to the place that I would rather have my wife healed, and I would rather know what's wrong with me that prevents it than to avoid this humiliation or suffering or whatever it's going to be when you show me what's wrong. You know, it's never pleasant to find out where you're wrong and admit it. That's taking punishment. But I said, I'm willing to take that punishment because the result is bigger. Well, I didn't find out yet. Then I spent about an hour in thinking about it, trying to reason it over. Now, I had spent an hour in studying the Bible, and that hour I spent looking up about how to fast and pray, incidentally. And I spent an hour in prayer. Now, I just contemplated, thought it over, reasoned it out in my mind. I sat there and thought about an hour. Then I picked up the Bible, and I read another hour and studied. Now I tried to turn to things that would show me what was wrong with me. And then I spent another hour in prayer, and, well, I don't remember whether it was an hour every time, because, you know, Ted is past 25 now, and that was before he was born. So, as a matter of fact, it was 25 years ago, either late January or February. That's exactly when it was. It's over 25 years ago. But I kept that up all day. And evening came, and I hadn't found out where the trouble was yet. I was getting pretty hungry by that time. And when you're good and hungry, you can get closer to God than you can when your stomach is completely full and you've overeaten on a big Thanksgiving dinner, I can tell you that. Well, I went to bed, had a night's sleep, and woke up the next morning, and I went at it again. And I kept at it until about 2:30 or 3 o'clock Sunday afternoon. And by that time, I knew where the trouble was. I'd read enough scriptures, and I'd prayed to God enough, and I began to feel altogether different. And the trouble, it wasn't any great thing, and yet it was a terribly great thing, too. Well, we were in a time of financial hardship, and I was trying to earn a living. I wasn't in the ministry, of course, yet. I had to earn the family living, and everything was going against us, and I was desperately trying to earn a living, and I'd been out in the world, and I had gotten too close to the world and too far away from God, and I finally came to see it. There wasn't any one thing I had done that was so terribly wrong or sinful, except this one thing of neglecting God and getting too close to the world, and that is a very sinful thing. Well, I think I properly repented of it. And I did thank God, though, that he had brought me back close enough to him again where I really had that fellowship. And I know my prayers, when I first started out on Sabbath morning, didn't seem to even go as high as the ceiling. It didn't seem like God was listening, but I made up my mind I'd stay with it and keep praying anyhow. But by Sunday afternoon, I was in communion with God. And I knew my prayers were going all the way to him, and I knew he was listening. And it was the most real thing in the world. Well, I've told it to you. I've told it over the air. You've all heard it. It was such an unusual thing that I've told it a good many times, because it was one of the very moving and outstanding experiences of my life, and you'll probably hear me tell it again. But one of our children, one of the girls who were 10 years older than our boys, I shouldn't give their ages away, but then they happened to be, and I heard them saying, I was in the bedroom with the door closed, praying, and I heard them saying, oh, here comes Grandma and Grandpa. And so I thought I should go out. My father and mother were coming. And so now I knew that my mission was accomplished, and I knew I could ask God now, and my wife would be healed. Well, when I began to ask him, I thought of other things. I asked him to heal her and to give her the iron that she needed in her blood and just cause it to be there so that all of her anemia and everything would be completely healed, that he would supply what was lacking. We had to have at least $75 or $85, whichever it was, for the hospital bill. She was going to have to go to the hospital in 2 or 3 weeks, and I don't think Dick was paid for yet, and we couldn't get in the hospital unless we had the money, and so I asked him to send the money for the hospital bill. And then it came to me some other things, that we didn't have any fuel, and we were out of food, and I asked him to send it, and I asked him to give me something that would provide the money that we needed, and so that I could earn it. And then I happened to think that I was going with an overcoat with a hole that big over around here in one hip or the other. And I had to go into office buildings downtown in the middle of the winter. It was cold, and I'd wear that overcoat with that great big hole that big on the streetcar, and walking on the street, I don't know how it looked to people, but when I'd go into an office building, before I got in the elevator, I'd take it off and fold it so that the hole was on the inside and didn't show, and hang it over my left arm, and I'd walk in and do business. So I told God that I needed a new overcoat and asked him if he would see that I had one. And then I knew I had to run. I hadn't prayed over 20 or 25 seconds, but I had to hurry because my mother and dad were out there by that time. And so I said, well, Lord, I said, it just comes to me, this scripture, that you know what things we have need of before we ask you. There's probably a lot of other things I need, and I haven't time to ask you. You send them all. And I thanked him for it, and I ran out to Dad and Mother. Well, there they were, the whole back end of their Ford car, Model T or Model A, I forget which. The back seat had been taken out, and it was filled with enough wood to last us a week, so we could keep warm, and Mother had the dinner all cooked, just had to be heated up, and there was the food that I'd asked for right there, just like that. And so we enjoyed a visit with them. About dark, they went back home and got up the next morning, and my wife's cheeks were red, and she didn't paint it on, and the doctor didn't understand what had happened. And, of course, the next mail was Monday morning, and it wasn't in cash. It wasn't the way I asked it, but there was the hospital bill just the same, or the money for it. My wife's mother had been dead for a good many years, since she was 12 years old, and then her grandparents, when they died, left some money that should have gone to their children, and her mother should have had a share. Well, her mother's share went to their children. And one of the brothers had gotten it all, and another brother had written a letter, and he said that there was one of the brothers, one of my wife's uncles, who lived in Portland, and he had gotten a lot of the money. He says, I'm writing him a letter, and you take this letter to him, and it just occurs to us that you're going to have a hospital bill coming up out there, and you take this to him, and your share will be a little more than enough for that hospital bill, and you see that he takes care of it. Well, actually, we never did get the access, but he went over and signed up at the hospital. I suppose he paid it later, but that's the way that came. And that morning, I was downtown, and my brother saw my overcoat looking pretty shabby, and he wanted to buy me an overcoat, and I began to say, well, I wouldn't take an overcoat from you. I said, you've got your family to look after. And, you know, that just humiliated me all over. I wasn't going to let my brother buy me an overcoat. He said, you go over and pick out one, and there's a sale on over at Myron Frank's. And he said, noon, I'll come over and charge it on my account. He says, it won't hurt me, because I know now it was about the 20th of January. And he said, beginning this morning, anything put on my bill will not be billed to me the first of this month, but not until the first of March. And he said, I've got till March 10th to keep my credit good. So he said, I've got I got over a month and a half there, and I can handle it by that time. You go over and get an overcoat. And I was talking myself out of it, and something said to me, you know, just like a voice that came into my mind, of course, there wasn't any real voice. Said, didn't you ask God for an overcoat, and aren't you trying to argue about the way he's giving it to you? And then I had to shut up and say I'd go over and take the overcoat. Well, there were other things that came that I had not talked about that God did think of that came later that same week. It was most miraculous. Now, I'll tell you, if on the Sabbath, if you divide your time between Bible study and prayer and just talking about things and about the Bible, reading and studying the plain truth, the good news, the Bible correspondence course, some of our booklets together among yourselves or even alone by yourself if there's no other person, I'll tell you, you can worship God. I hope that answers the question. You don't have to have other people. And I want to tell you that while it's a blessing to be able to fellowship with other people, it's one of those blessings that carries a responsibility with it. And you brethren who have a church, there's always the tendency that that church that you fellowship will become nothing but a social club. And you'll get so wrapped up in each other and your social affairs that you forget to worship God. That's what's happened to most of the churches all over this land. And it's going to happen to you if you're not very, very careful.
This message is provided by the Bible Study website at address www.biblestudy.org and Barnabas Ministries. Bible Study. You have questions, the Bible has answers. Message introduction and closing by Dave Williams, digitizing and editing by Alan Ruth, and post-production by Mike Summers.